Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Luke, the Gospel according to St. Luke. Chapter 6 and verse 38. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. We are beginning this morning a series on financial freedom. In these days of difficult economy and financial temptation, it's the struggle for God's people to remain financially free. We sometimes think of the children of Israel in the land of Egypt in bondage. What a terrible thing that must have been. And yet, today, in our day, in the United States of America, it's possible for God's people to get themselves into a real bondage, financial bondage. And God wants His people free. And there is a joy in being free that applies not only to political freedom, but also to financial freedom. And so we'd like to begin a series. Today will be the first part of this series on enjoying financial freedom. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again. Father, we thank you this morning that you have given to us your word, and we need the instruction of Scripture. For if we were to follow the counsel of our day, we would find ourselves in all kinds of bondage. Financial would only be one of them. We thank you that you give to us in your word counsel that makes your people free. If the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And we thank you that the instructions of Scripture are meant to make us free. We pray that you would indeed enable us during these coming weeks to be able to rejoice in the freedom that there is in Christ Jesus, as individuals, as families, and as a church, that it might be evident that by your grace, according to your word, we are a free people. In Jesus' name, amen. As you have perhaps had opportunity from time to time to go to a track meet, especially at the 100-yard dash, you see the runners crouched down and digging their toe into that board and little cavity there where they get their start, and concerned that the minute that gun goes off, they're on their way, because the start is very, very important. Even in longer races, the start is important, and you don't want to get off to a bad start. If you're going to reach your goal, you need to start well. And with financial freedom, if we're going to reach our goal of financial freedom, we need to start well. How do we get a good start? And so, what is the first step that we need to take if we are going to get a good start? We'll be dealing with three areas here of financial freedom. In these coming weeks, this morning we will only deal with the first area. And the first area deals specifically with how do you start? What's your first step in the road to financial freedom? Now, some immediately think that the first step to financial freedom, as they look around at their debts, they owe on this and they owe on that and they owe on something else. How do I get out of this mess? The first step has to be win the lottery. That would do it. Just think, if I had that $1 million, I could pay off all my debts and have money left over. Financial freedom. Well, if we don't feel that gambling is wise, and I trust you feel that gambling is not wise, we have to look at some other aspect. We think that perhaps some rich uncle will die and leave us a big inheritance, and that'll get us out from under. Or if we really don't like to think about that, we say, well, maybe what I need to do is ask God for a promotion. If I get a promotion and a raise, substantial raise, that will do it. Then I'll get out from under. We think of some big chunk of money or some new substantial increase of income. The first thing we think of when we desire to get out from under financial bondage is, how can I receive enough to pay off my debts and be free? The first thing we think about is receiving. Now, God says that's not where you start. God says, give and it shall be given unto you. In other words, you get off by a good start, not by receiving. You get off to a good start by giving. Now, the farmer knows that. Here's the farmer with maybe 100 bushels of grain. And he recognizes his need of food throughout the winter and determines what he's going to do, and he decides how much of that grain he is going to set aside to sow in the spring. It never would occur to him just to eat it all up. The first thing he thinks about is, how much of this grain am I going to give back into the ground? The first thing we need to think about is, what are we going to give? Because if he doesn't concern himself with what he's going to give, he's at the end of the road. There's no financial freedom ahead. It's what he gives that determines his financial freedom in the future. And so also with God. God says, first of all, you give. Give, and it shall be given unto you. The first thing we think of is, how is it going to be given unto me? God says, the first thing you think of is, how are you going to give? And so the farmer puts that precious seed into the ground instead of eating it. He deprives himself of a portion of that which he has with the hope that it will bring forth more. And for those of us who have been on farms in the olden days when they had hand pumps, you will remember that those hand pumps, at times the gaskets could wear and they would lose their prime. And so as a result, you'd note there'd always be a bucket of water alongside the pump that it was important to have, because when the pump would lose its prime, you'd pour a little bit of water down into the pump to prime it. Then you could start getting water out of it again. Didn't have any water to prime it, you could pump all day, you get no water. You had to have something to prime it. And God says, what we need to do is to learn to prime the pump. And unless we begin by giving some water into that pump, we aren't going to get anything out of it. Give, and it shall be given unto you. And so God says the first step in financial freedom is learning how to give. Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 9 and 10. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. God says the first thing you learn to do is to give, to honor the Lord with your substance. Now, why is giving so important? Why does God put that first? Why does God say, first of all, you take the little bit that you do have and give some of it to me? Why is it so important? Two reasons. First of all, it is important because it helps prevent the love of money. If our first thought is, how am I going to get, we will begin to develop a love for money. Whereas if when we still have little, we from that little give to God, it helps free our souls from that temptation of love to money. You see, there's the danger that when God begins to give to us, that we will begin to love what He gives us. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And God says, I don't want you to love the world, I want you to love me. And so the first thing we have to learn is to give, lest when He begins giving to us, we begin to love what He gives us rather than love the one who gives it to us. And so we are setting a pattern of freedom from love of money by giving when it still hurts, when we don't have much, when we still have great needs. We give and we set a pattern of freedom from love of money. You know, we all have the idea that if we were rich, it would be easy to give. Haven't you ever thought about that? You know, if I had $15 million in the bank, you know, you could walk around with $5 bills stuck in your shirt pocket, you know, and it wouldn't that just be fun to pass out money? Not so. In fact, we're going to see later that God talks about proportional giving, and giving becomes harder the more money you have. You might say, well, I've only got $10. If we're going to be proportional, as we'll be seeing later, then say a dollar of that maybe should go to God. And so you have that nice crisp dollar bill and you put it on the offering plate, you know, bye-bye. And it might be hard to give that dollar. Maybe that's all the money you earned that whole week. Bad week. Only netted $10. $1 for God. I need that $10. $1 for God. You think that's hard? You know what's really hard? God blesses you in that. You made a fantastic sale and last week you made $10,000. And you write out that check for $1,000 to put on the offering plate. That's when it really begins to become difficult and you say, $1,000, that's a lot of money. A lot of money. But that's when it really gets hard. And so that's why we need to establish the principle of giving to God. Giving, first of all, before God starts giving to us. Because once God starts giving to us, it becomes more difficult. You won't think so. You don't think so now. But you'll find out. It becomes more difficult. The more you have, the harder it is to give proportionately. Now that $1 isn't anything at all if you've made $10,000. But to give proportionately to God, to establish a principle of gratitude. You see, if God gave you $10,000, a dollar isn't gratitude. If you've only got $10, then a dollar is gratitude. But if He gave you $10,000, a dollar isn't gratitude. It's an insult. And God says the first thing you have to learn is to give. So it helps prevent the love of money. And secondly, it helps prevent trusting in our abilities. You see, when we look at our situation, and there is some possibility maybe of being able to handle the situation, and God says, now the first thing you do is you give. You say, well, God, I just see a faint possibility of being able to handle this, and now you want me to give some of what little I have. God says, yes. Because otherwise, you're going to think that you can do it. And you're going to try to do it. Whereas the purpose of your financial difficulty right now is that the goal that I have in working through this with you is to teach you to trust me. And so as you get rid of a little bit of what you still do have, you say, no, if God doesn't do this, it's not going to get done. And so it encourages us to be able to trust God. And so it helps prevent the love of money, and it helps prevent trusting in our own abilities. Destroys the hope of our own personal solution and helps remind us that God is the one who enables us even to earn money. This is what God told the Israelites, Deuteronomy 8 and chapter 18. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 18. He warns them that as they get into the land of Palestine, and he blesses them, lest thou say in thy heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. And so he says, I want you to remember that I am the one that even gives you the power to be able to get wealth, the power to be able to work, to be able to make a living, to be able to have an income. I'm the one that gives you that power. And so we need to be reminded that what we have comes from God, and starting out by giving helps remind us that the hope of our solution is not in ourselves. And so we begin this whole area of basic principles of giving by basic principles of finance by giving, so that our heart will be kept right toward God when he begins to give to us. And so this morning, actually, we're going to deal just with giving, just the first of the three things we're going to be talking about. We want to deal this morning with giving, and we want to look at three biblical principles for giving. First of all, our giving needs to be to God. The first principle is we need to give to God. Three areas, we might say then, of giving. We need to give to God. First of all, we need to give to God because giving is a form of worship. See, God does not need our money. We don't give to God because he'd be broke otherwise. We give to God because it's a form of gratitude and of worship. Now, that's why, since basically our worship is in the church, basically, our giving is in the church. Because giving is a form of worship. And so worship is primarily in the church, the setting of the local church. Secondly, giving is proportional. Giving to God, then, is worship and should be done in the church. Giving to God is proportional. Now, in 1 Corinthians 16:2, Paul told the Corinthians, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. Now that means giving should be proportional. If God has prospered you a lot, you give a lot. So it is to be proportional. Now we need to be careful that our proportional giving is by fact and not by feeling. Because sometimes you can feel like a $5 bill is a lot of money. But our proportional giving needs to be based on facts. And so at times, that $5 bill on the plate looks like big money. And you might be feeling that you're really giving to God. Well, if giving is proportional, then that $5 bill is big money depending upon how much you made that week. And, for example, if during the week you only made $50, then that $5 bill is big money. You know? But if during the week you made $500, then the $5 bill really isn't big money. And God says here, let him lay by in store as God hath prospered him. Now, the way to really check this out is turn it around and say, now, this is what I gave to God. God, I pray that this next week you will make my income proportional. Well, we'd change that system fast, wouldn't we? And yet God says that's the way he wants it. He wants it proportional. Now, the first thing we hear, of course, is that, now you're starting to talk about 10%, you're starting to talk about tithe, you know, that's not in the New Testament. True, in the New Testament, it does not say, thou shalt give 10% of thy income. Probably for two reasons, both of which are very closely related. The first reason is that because of our natural legalistic bent, we would, out of a grudging heart, put it in and say, well, this is what I ought to do. And Scripture says, God loves a cheerful giver. God says, I just like to have you give because you want to. And so there'd be the temptation toward doing it legalistically. Or there'd be the temptation of, I put in my 10%, I'm done, obligation is completed. And God never intended that either. Because sometimes the greatest joy comes after you pass the 10%. And so, to avoid legalism, I think God is very careful how he says things to us. And he doesn't want us to fall into that kind of a trap. He loves a cheerful giver. And so what God does in Scripture is he gives us indications of what would please him. And then we can look at those indications of what would please him and have the joy of doing that. As parents, we know what the joy is when our children just do something when they weren't told. Now, they knew from previous experience and previous instruction that that particular thing is what would please us. But that particular day, we didn't say, now, Johnny, I want you to do this. And Johnny did it, and fine, you told him he did it. Great. But all of a sudden, one day, Johnny does that, and you didn't even tell him. You say, Johnny, that's great. And so God loves a cheerful giver, and he gives us in Scripture all these intimations of what pleases him, and then gives us the privilege of doing that, bringing joy to his heart and to ours. Now, there's some Scriptures I'd like to have you look at. Open your Bible to Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18. Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18. Genesis 14, 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him, Abraham, and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he, Abraham, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. 10%. Now, this was before Moses. This was before the Mosaic Law, that Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, 10% of everything that he had gotten in that battle. Now, Melchizedek was a type of Christ. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. God tells us about his immutability. In verse 18, verse 19, the hope that we have. And then in verse 20, this hope within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now, it wasn't that Melchizedek was some type of rare creature who didn't have a father and a mother. But what the author here is saying is, in Scripture, Melchizedek appears on the scene and disappears again. No recorded genealogy. He was the king of Salem, which means peace. Melchizedek means king of righteousness. A picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, who was a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ, a type of Christ. And so he gave tithes to Melchizedek. Now, not only was Melchizedek a type of Christ, but also Abraham is a type of us. For example, we have in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 7, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." Now, the Jews thought they were children of Abraham. And the Lord Jesus said, "No, you're children of the devil." Then he also told them in John 8:39, "If you were the sons of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham." And so Jesus is saying here that the sons of Abraham are those who do the works of Abraham. And so Abraham was justified by faith. Those who are justified by faith are sons of Abraham. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, who was a picture of Christ. 10%. You see how God gives us all kinds of pictures just to encourage us and to help us? Now, there's no law there that says, "Thou shalt." But there is instruction here that help us to see, you know, I really believe this is something that would please God. And if you're really a Christian, you want to please God. And if you really want to please God, here's how you can do it. And you know, there's no greater joy in the Christian life than pleasing God. It gives a joy to your life. Just doing the things that please Him. That's what the Lord Jesus did. Want to be like the Lord Jesus? "I do always those things that please the Father." Do we really want to please God? God says, "I'm just giving you some intimations here of what pleases me." As Abraham, who is a picture of all of the faithful, gave tithes to Melchizedek, without beginning, without end, king of Salem, king of peace, that you might see that this is the relationship that pleases me. And so there's the instruction of Scripture that it helps us to be able to know what it is that pleases God. And so what the tithe does for us really is it helps us to understand if we are really being proportional. Because if proportionality is just in our minds, then when you get that paycheck for $500, it doesn't look that big, does it? You say, "Well, all the bills I got and the way prices are going up," and you say, "You know, that's all right, but it's not really that big." And you pull out that crisp $5 bill and you put it on the offering plate and you say, "Boy, that looks big." And so if proportionality is just in our feelings, we're never really going to enjoy obedience to God. God says, in order to help you to know what I really mean when I say, "As God hath prospered you," then take some specific percentage. Like, for example, your father in the faith, Abraham, gave to Jesus 10% of everything he took in. And so that helps us to know if we are being realistic in our proportionality. Perhaps some of you have seen the cartoon that's on the bulletin board downstairs. A man walking out of church and shaking hands with the preacher and says, I wish the IRS would take a lesson from you fellows and be satisfied with 10%. The IRS knows what proportional giving is. They know what proportional receiving is, I mean. They know what it's all about. And they usually aren't happy with 10%. We would be very happy if they would be happy with 10%. And the sad thing is, most of us give more to IRS than we do to God. But God says, here is a way in which you can see if you're being realistic. The men's manual, number 2, and if you don't have it, I would encourage you to get it. The whole manual is on finances and has some illustrations here that are helpful. Here's a successful businessman was talking with his neighbor. The neighbor had gone through some serious difficulties and had a lot of unexpected bills that came up. And so this neighbor said to him, brother, are you tithing? And the neighbor says, tithe? I can't afford to tithe. I'm barely meeting my bills now. And the businessman encouraged him to do something. He says, why don't you take your receipts of these past months and add up all of the unexpected bills that have come in. And take that total and see how close it comes to what your tithe would have been for these past months. The fellow did that. He was amazed when he saw that they were almost identical. And this is what God says in Malachi 3:11. He says, if you don't bring into my storehouse, I will not rebuke the devourer. I'll give Satan the privilege of taking that which you refused to give to me. A farmer received $100,000 profit on the sale of some land. He was encouraged to give a tithe to his church, but he decided not to do it. Shortly thereafter, he was burning some brush on the back of his property. A strong wind came and blew the fire over his fence and into his neighbor's field. The neighbor sued him for damages. The total cost to the farmer was... how much? How much? $10,000. These are true examples. $10,000. And so God encourages us by telling us what pleases him. First of all, then, we give to God. Secondly, we give to the poor. There are a lot of verses in Proverbs that talk about this. Besides giving to God, we give to the poor. Proverbs 21:13, whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. Proverbs 28:27, he that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. Proverbs 22:9, he that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Now, when Scripture talks about giving, it stresses giving to widows, orphans, and strangers. But strangers doesn't mean people you don't know. Strangers to the Israelite meant people from other nations who had come to live amongst them and maybe lived next door to them, and they knew them and they knew their need. That's why letters you get in the mail and phone calls you get are not the kind of giving God's talking about. He's talking about giving to the widows and the orphans and the foreigners who at that time, having moved into the country, had special needs, but people that you knew. And so we need to be careful about those who would take advantage of the gullibleness of Christians, or sometimes the guilt of Christians. Sometimes Christians get a little guilt complex when they're really under-giving, and then some kind of a plea comes, and they think, you know, well, I really ought to do something, and they'll give to that plea when they haven't done all the proper scriptural giving that they should have been doing. And so they'll work on guilt. But God here is talking about needs that you know. And so when you give to the poor, make sure it's needs that you know. And giving to the poor means being alert to genuine needs. We need to learn how to be alert to genuine needs. So it's giving to God, then it's giving to the poor, and thirdly, it means giving to Christians. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And so there is a special concern for Christians. And this is not only in poverty. Sometimes it's just additional encouragement that we give to Christians. This isn't only in money. Sometimes it's time and love. See, the advantage of money is you can take it off the IRS. You dedicate time and love, that's not tax deductible. But sometimes that's just as important as financial giving. Giving to Christians, doing good unto all men, but especially unto Christians for their encouragement, for their blessing. And it might mean to all men, and especially to Christians, it might mean giving somebody a ride without acting like it's some great imposition upon you. It might mean giving somebody the benefit of the doubt when you don't understand the situation in which he finds himself. Sometimes it means giving time to being able to understand something that we think he ought to understand immediately, giving him time to understand what we understand ourselves and thought he ought to understand as well. Sometimes it means giving appreciation for responsibilities that have been fulfilled. And so we don't want to think that this is just money. Giving includes giving of ourselves. Paul said to the Thessalonians what a joy it was. First of all, they gave of themselves. And so it's giving of ourselves as well as giving of our funds. And this means, once again, that we have to learn to be alert to people, what their needs are, what their desires are. Otherwise, we will miss many, many opportunities to give. And so financial freedom starts with giving. Learning to give appropriately, learning to give generously, learning to give wisely, learning to give proportionately, learning to give to God, learning to give to the poor, learning to give to Christians, because God says, give, and it shall be given unto you. That's where financial freedom starts. Father, we confess that the ways of our own natural heart is usually just the opposite of your ways. And so also in this matter of financial freedom. To gain financial freedom and to remain financially free, we have to first of all learn what it means to give. And so we pray that you would teach us lessons, very special and important, profitable lessons in this whole matter of giving, that we might learn the joy that you intended when you stated, it is more blessed to give than to receive, and that the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.